Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read a couple of verses, verses 36 and 37. Acts chapter 13, verses 36 and 37. I'll read those in just a moment. But we are continuing our message today, our series on how to know the will of, or on the instruction manual for the Christian life, and in particular this one today is how to know the will of God. How many of you have ever been to the Grand Canyon? Can I see your hand? All right. The rest of you have probably seen pictures, am I right? You've seen pictures of the Grand Canyon? Well, it doesn't really do it justice. You can't really picture the vastness of the canyon through the pictures because it's 227 miles long. Let that sink in a bit. 227 miles long. The width of the Grand Canyon varies from place to place, and the depth as well. But at the south rim, near the Grand Canyon Village, it is a vertical mile. It's about 5,000 feet down to the bottom of the canyon. The width in at least one place is 18 miles. Just to give you some kind of idea how big this canyon is. And it was the morning of September 15th, 1946, a day when stunning Hollywood fashion designer Dee Dee Johnson, age 33, and her entourage were planning a major public relations shoot on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. They were going to model several new styles of clothes, and one of the things in particular that they were going to start marketing was pedal pushers. You remember pedal pushers? All right, some of you do. Chief Ranger Harry Brown and Ranger William Bowen had heard that a group from Hollywood was coming, and they decided that they'd like to go and watch the fashion show. When they got there, what they saw horrified them. There was glamorous Dee Dee Johnson, clad in her pedal pushers, posing on a wall on the brink of an abyss in a death-defying pose. Brown screamed, "Get her off that wall before she falls off." It echoed in Brown's ears as he rushed toward the wall. Flash bulbs were flashing, blinding everyone. The ranger made it about three steps before he watched Dee Dee Johnson fall off the wall and vanish into the Grand Canyon. We'll finish that story later on in the message. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. Acts chapter 13, verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers and saw corruption, but he whom God raised again saw no corruption. I want you to notice there that David served his own generation by the will of God. That's what we need to do, right? We need to serve our generation by the will of God for our lives. Let's pray. Father, we just pray your blessing upon the message today. May the Holy Spirit take this message and apply it to our lives as we need it to be applied today. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have some red letter days in the Christian life? You know, the day that you were saved. There's no day that is quite like that day, right? When you gave your heart to Christ and received him as your Lord and Savior, and he came in, and the Holy Spirit came in and took residence there. Nothing quite like that day. There's been a couple other days in my Christian life that were red letter days when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. And another one that we probably don't think about, but I think is very important, is the day that we come to understand God's will for our life. I remember the day that God called me into full-time ministry. I'll never forget the excitement of that day when I finally just surrendered it all to God and said, "God, this is your life. Take my life and do with it as you please." Happy day. when Jesus washed my sins away. Happy day when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Happy day when I surrendered to God's will. I am a firm believer that God has a divine plan and purpose for every one of your lives. I believe that with all of my heart. The psalmist declared in Psalm 139 and verse 14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. The word fearfully speaks of how we should revere our creation, and the word wonderfully speaks of how distinct we are among all that God has created. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are made unique because God has a unique plan and a unique purpose for every one of us. And if God has created us, then it only stands to reason that we were made for Him. We were made for His purpose. We were born to serve the Lord. The song, Born to Serve the Lord, says, my hands were made to help my neighbors. My eyes were made to read God's word. My feet were made to walk in His footsteps. My body is the temple of the Lord. We were fearfully and wonderfully made for a purpose, and that purpose is for us to serve God. So I would like to have us consider today, as we look at God's instruction manual for the Christian life, how we can know God's will for our life. Let me lay a foundation, first of all, by saying that it begins with following the will of God. Following the will of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 13, verse 36, that David served his own generation by the will of God. Now, David's life was one of ups and downs, wasn't it? It was one of some bright spots. There are also some dark spots along the way. But the summary of David's life, it can be summed up in this way. He served his generation by the will of God. And I know you're going to have some ups and downs. You're going to have some mountains and some valleys. There's going to be some bright spots. There's going to be some things that, at the end of the life that you probably regret that you did. But as a whole, I hope we can all get to the point where it's said of us that we served our generation by the will of God. Now, what does it mean to follow God's will? Well, let's look closer at the testimony of David and see what that means. First, following God's will is a matter of obedience. It's a matter of obeying. The word serve speaks of being a subordinate. David was a king, wasn't he? He was a king that led his people. And as a king, then, he was a man of great authority. But he was also a man who was under authority. He was under a higher authority than even he, as king of Israel, possessed. He was under the authority of Almighty God. To serve his generation by the will of God is to say that he submitted his life to the authority of God's will. Now, to follow the will of God means that we are going to be obedient to his plans and his purposes. We have submitted to his authority, his rule. And can I say quite honestly that if we don't submit to his will, then we're living in disobedience. And none of us want to be guilty of living in disobedience to God, do we? I gave this illustration once before, at least once before. It's a good illustration, so I'd like to give it again. It was during the Civil War. On one occasion, General Lee sent word to Stonewall Jackson that the next time he rode in the direction of headquarters, he'd like to see him on a matter of no great importance. General Jackson received the message and immediately prepared to leave the next morning. Rising very early, he rode the 8 miles to Lee's headquarters in a snowstorm. When he arrived, Lee was somewhat surprised. Jackson said to Lee, "But you said that you wished to see me." "General Lee's slightest wish is a supreme command to me." See, when we are following the will of God, we consider God's slightest wish as a command that needs to be carried out, a command that needs to be followed. So it's not only obedience, but also guidance. In order to follow the will of God, not only do we need to obey Him, we need to be guided by Him. The word will in that phrase, will of God, literally means advice. And it's this: God gave David advice on a daily basis in order to live out His will. His entire life was directed by God, but it was directed step by step. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And whatever one does with their life and what they are in life then is determined by God's will. Instead of choosing a career based on one's desires, one seeks God's will. Instead of following one's own ambitions, one seeks to know what it is that God wants them to do. Instead of doing what we want in life, we do what God wants us to do in life. To follow God's will means that we bring our life under His authority and we let Him guide us. In the book Percy Ray, A Ray for God, he told of the call of God in his life and the struggle that he fought in his heart to completely surrender to God. He said that he had been offered a position in Hollywood to play the role of a gangster in some movies. He had been offered $500,000 a year for 5 years, a lot of money in those days. But God had called him to preach. And so he wrestled all night long about what to do. There was the contract lying on his desk before him. All he had to do was sign it. He would have wealth beyond his dreams. But about daylight, God gave him a vision. And he saw thousands and thousands of people in hell pointing their finger at him saying, "If you would have come and preached, I wouldn't be down here." And so Percy took that contract and he pushed it aside and said, "Okay, God, live or die, starve or what, here I am. My life is yours." There was a choice: actor or preacher. What would it be? Truthfully, the choice was really not Percy's. The choice was God's. But God let Percy make that choice. That's what I'm talking about. When we follow God's will, we let God make the choices. We let God make the decisions in our life. And after all, doesn't God see so much better than we see? I mean, we are limited in our perspective, but God sees the whole thing. He sees the whole picture. I wanted to read to you what one man had to say about this. "I am not a chess player." I don't know, anybody here like to play chess? All right. Not too many of you. God bless you, people. And so this guy said, "If you ever played chess, you know it's a very complicated game. That's why I don't play. It's too complicated." But he said, "If you want to be good at the game, you have to be able to look at the entire board, recognize a variety of possibilities, and see several moves ahead. An excellent chess player has to see all 64 squares and all the pieces on the board and where they are. An excellent chess player won't move his bishop and think, 'I moved my bishop there because it puts his king in check.' Instead, an excellent chess player will be thinking, 'I moved my bishop there because it puts his king in check, blocks him from moving his knight where he wants to, protects my queen, opens up space to move my rook, and sets me up to take his bishop two moves down the road.' So when I'm watching an excellent chess player in a game, I can't possibly even guess his reasons for making the moves he makes, but I know he's got plans that are wise and sensible." Are you starting to make some application here? He said, in some ways, God is like an excellent chess player, except he's dealing with not 64 squares, but an entire universe. Instead of 32 pieces, he's dealing with billions of people. And instead of looking a few moves ahead, God is seeing the entirety of human history. Sometimes we want to understand why God does the things he does, but as little as I understand why a chess player does what he does, I have even less chance of understanding why God does what he does. The Bible says that God's ways are not our ways, but it also says in Deuteronomy 32:4 that his works are perfect and his ways are just. It's sometimes fun to try to guess God's reasons for what he does, but ultimately we must learn to trust God even when we have no idea what he is doing. And that's exactly the way it should be in our life. God's looking at our lives, and he's like the master chess player with our lives, and we are like pawns in this game, and God is seeing the whole picture, but he's seeing the whole future as well. And God then wants to direct our every move. And we might not understand at the time the reason for that move, but later on we will understand. And we'll be glad that we surrender to the will of God in every area of our life. I love the definition that somebody gave of the will of God. The will of God is exactly what I would choose if I knew all the facts. And I believe that that is true. If you trust God, you will know that God's will is exactly what you would choose if you had perfect eyesight, if you could see the whole perspective. If you knew all the facts and everything that would happen in history and in your life, you would just say, God, I submit to you. You choose the way that I should go. And so we need to trust God. Let him make the choices. Secondly, in this idea of fulfilling the word of, or we need to fulfill the word of God, fulfilling the word of God. Notice the words of how David not only followed the will of God, but he fulfilled God's will in his life. He served his own generation. He carried out God's purposes as far as his generation was concerned. So let's think a little bit further about fulfilling the will of God. First, there is a faithful observance of the will of God. Serving his generation by the will of God is saying to us that this was not a single or an individual act, but he served his generation, a series and a succession of actions throughout the whole course of his life. He was governed and guided by the will of God. You know, sometimes I think we're overwhelmed by God's will for our life. I mean, do you realize how big that is, trying to understand God's will for your whole life? You know what? I don't understand. I don't know God's will for my whole life. I don't know what his will is tomorrow, next year. But here's what I do know. I do know that God directs each step that I take. And that if I can walk in his will one day at a time, one moment at a time, and just be concerned with that, then someday I'll be able to look back and say, I served my generation. I served God my entire life by the will of God. And so I would hope today that maybe that is helpful to some as you're trying to discern God's will for your life. Don't try to discern God's will for your life. Just try to discern what is God's will for today. And take it one day at a time, one step at a time. Oswald Chambers said, watch where Jesus went. The one dominant note in his life was to do his Father's will. His is not the way of wisdom or of success, but the way of faithfulness. Faithfulness. See, day in and day out, Jesus did what he knew to be the will of God for that day. And in John chapter 9, in verse 4, he said, I must work the works of him that sent me. In Luke chapter 2, in verse 49, he said, I must be about my Father's business. That which preoccupied Jesus was simply being faithful to the will of God. But the will of God is not something that we just talk about. It is something that we do. It is something that we carry out each and every day of our life. And then the whole of our life is to be one in which we serve our own generation. And then a full observance of the will of God. Acts chapter 13, verse 36 again says that David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his father. John Gill translates these words, after he had in his own age served the will of God, acted according to it, fulfilled it, and did what the Lord declared to him, or he knew to be the will of God, he died by the decree and counsel of God. Or to say it another way, when his work was done, he died. But he had this testimony that he lived his life according to the will of God, and he died in the will of God. When God had accomplished all that David had planned, he took David home to be with him. But there was not anything left to be done as far as God's will for his life. One of the most powerful words in Scripture to me are three words that Jesus spoke when he was on the cross. It is finished. He completed God's will, and he was able to look back and say, it is finished. You know, and I look at that and I think, what if Jesus would have been around for another 50 years? Look what all he could have accomplished. But no, that's not right. Jesus himself said, it is finished. I have fulfilled God's will for my life. And when Paul, at the end of his life, was able to say, I have fought a good fight. I have, what? Finished. I have finished my course. And I have kept the faith. Now, in closing, let's talk about here finding the will of God. We'll get down to some more practical things here. Finding the will of God. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, wherefore be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. God wants you to be wise. God wants you to have understanding of his will for your life. And I don't think that it's necessarily a difficult thing to know. I don't think it's hard to know God's will. I know by experience that you can know God's will. Let me give you some simple steps here. First of all, ask God to reveal his will. Ask him. James chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that if any man lacks wisdom in any area, we're told that it's the wise person knows God's will. So if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally or generously, and upbraideth not, or in other words, does not hold back, and it shall be given him. If you need to know what God's will is, God will give it to you if you but ask. That's what he says. So have you ever gone to God and sincerely and seriously asked God to show you his will? That's where it all begins. That's where we must start. You might think, well, that should go without saying, possibly. And yet, many don't start there. James chapter 4 and verse 2 says, we have not because we ask not. And so we need to ask God. And then I like this. Count the will of God on your hands. I actually like to begin with the little finger. You want to know the will of God? Begin with prayer. Begin with asking. Ask God to show you what his will is. I believe that he is more desirous to let you know what his will is than even you are in finding it. So it begins with prayer. And then secondly, read your Bible. Ask God to speak to you through his word. You know what the word rhema is? It's an application of the written word to your life. It's like the words of Scripture just kind of leap off the pages. The Holy Spirit says, this is God's word for you. And so you need to ask God. Even if you pray, you should still ask God for a word of confirmation to what you're feeling when you pray, what you're feeling in your heart. The third thing is circumstances. God can arrange circumstances to demonstrate His will to you. But a little word of warning here, never ever go on circumstances alone. Because circumstances can be deceiving. If the circumstances don't line up with God's word, then you know that that's not God's will. It's not the correct path. The fourth thing, the pointer finger, is godly counsel. Get counsel from other people that you trust. Now, I've said, and I believe this to be true, that it's hard for me to tell you exactly what God's will is. But I can give you counsel and guideline into how I know how God works, and other believers can do that, and they can confirm or maybe give a word of warning. But you should have godly counsel, because in the multitude of counselors, there's what? There's safety. There's the ability to make right decisions. Sometimes others are able to point out things that we hadn't considered through their experience or through the Holy Spirit speaking to them, whatever. And then the last thing, the thumb, is peace. Now, this is so important to me that I will not do anything if I don't have a peace about it. Paul said, let the peace of God rule. That word rule is umpire. Let the peace of God be your umpire. Base your decisions on what the peace says. And so can we review these? I want you to remember these. Yeah, some of you will write these down and you'll have them, which is good. But I want you to remember these, because we're always trying to find God's will, aren't we? There are daily things that happen. We need to know what God's will is. All right, so the first thing is prayer. Second thing, read your Bible. Okay, third thing, circumstances. Fourth thing, godly counsel. And the last thing is what? Peace. And you can know God's will for your life. And you can just count God's will on your fingers. And I believe that He will reveal it to you. And that's the next thing here. Allow God to reveal His will. Allow it. Do you know the main reason why people don't know God's will? It's because they haven't come to the place where they will do God's will no matter what it is. No matter what it is. John chapter 7 and verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying here that if any person has determined that they will do God's will, no matter what it is, they will then know whether that is of God or not. And I really believe that a lot of times we just don't get to the place where we're willing to do God's will. God, I will follow you as long as... There was people at North Central all the time trying to discern God's will for their life. God, I will follow you anywhere as long as it's not to Africa. God, please don't call me to Africa. So we can't put stipulations on God and expect Him to tell us what His will is. Jesus tells us that in order to know God's will, we must be willing to do it. God doesn't give us His will and then wait for our approval. What many want is for God to show them what He wants so that we can examine it, we can read it over, look at the small print, say, no, I don't think so, God. That's not for me. If that's our approach to finding God's will, we'll never find it. I can say that with absolute certainty. We'll never find it. The best way I've ever heard it explained is taking a sheet of blank paper, and signing it and telling God to write whatever He wants on that paper. But you know what we want We want God to write on the paper first what he wants. And then give it to us. And we, if we approve, we'll sign it. If we don't, we won't. But we should sign our name as an expression that we will do whatever he chooses. And when we get to the place that it no longer matters what God's will may be, but the only thing that matters is doing his will, then God will show us. Not before. Let me close by directing your attention to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What is God asking for? He's asking for your life, lock, stock, and barrel. That's the secret to finding God's will for your life. Then the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I want you to notice there that there are three words that describe God's will. First of all, the will of God is good. The word speaks of that which is beneficial. The will of God brings good things into your life. This is why I say God's will is exactly what you would choose if you knew all the facts. God is only interested in your good. All things work together for good. To those who love God are called according to his purpose, to conform to the image of his Son. Secondly, the will of God is acceptable. The word speaks of that which is well-pleasing and brings great satisfaction. The only way you will be satisfied and perfectly content in life is to live in the center of God's will, no matter where that is, no matter what it's doing. The happiest people in all the world are those who have found and are doing God's will. And then thirdly, the will of God is perfect. There is nothing bad about God's will. It is complete. It's whole. Now, I have known people who have regretted not doing God's will, but I have never met anybody who regretted doing God's will. Never. What is the Bible saying to us about God's will? It's telling us that there is nothing greater to do than the will of God for our life. Since it is such a great thing to do, it behooves us all to find out what God's will is for our life. Really, it's this. It's the difference between going to heaven first class or second class. I want you to all get there, enjoying your life in the presence of God's will. Well, remember Dee Dee Johnson. She was putting on a fashion show on the south rim of the Grand Canyon. The rangers were horrified. One of them yelled out, "Get her off that before she falls off." He was able to take about three steps before he watched her fall off the wall and vanish into the Grand Canyon. A fall into the Grand Canyon almost always equals death. Surviving a fall from either rim is about as likely as being struck twice by lightning. Even so, a few people have survived falls, and their stories tend to be on the verge of the unbelievable. One of the rangers described what happened next with Dee Dee Johnson. He said, "If you know the Grand Canyon, you know there isn't much over that wall but a lot of scenery and open space. You really can stand on the edge of the Grand Canyon and look straight down for 1,000 feet. Some places, I suppose, you could look down for 2,000 feet. I suppose it is just a sheer drop-off in many places. I quickened my pace considerably upon her disappearance, looked over and noted that she was in a sitting position, facing the canyon on a very steep slope and 5 feet from a 300-foot drop, the height of a 30-story building. I would not have regarded her as a good risk for life insurance. The only thing holding her was some debris that had accumulated in front of her as she slid. Harry hollered at her to sit still. I went up the wall about 30 feet and went over and worked my way back above her. When I got there, I saw a little studded pinyon tree about 3 inches in diameter, which was so situated that if I could get a hold of it with my left hand, I should be able to get a hold of her with my right hand. She was sitting very still indeed, but the debris that was holding her was gradually trickling off the void. There didn't seem to be time for a full-scale planning meeting, so against my better judgment, I slid down the road she had just taken. I grabbed the pinyon tree. Thank God it was well-rooted, or Dee Dee and I would have shortly been airborne. I reached out and got a firm grip on her, and there we were. I wouldn't say we were comfortable, but at least we were immobile, and we did have an excellent, unobstructed view of the Grand Canyon. In a very short time, my friend Dean came over the wall with a rope and tied another rope under her arms, and they took her up, and having no further business in the vicinity, I hung on to Dean, and we too joined the crowd at the top. She lived. Most of the falls in the Grand Canyon result in death. And I tell you that story today because, as far as life is concerned, we are all standing at the brink in the Grand Canyon. We never know when we are going to face death. And the only question that really matters is, where will you spend eternity? Will you spend eternity in heaven with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Or will you spend eternity in hell, separated forever from the love of God? As I thought about this story, I thought of a couple of things. And as far as the will of God is concerned, He's not willing that any perish, but that all have everlasting life. He's not wanting any of us to fall to an eternal death without Him. He has done everything that He can to make it possible for you to have your sins forgiven and go to heaven to be with Jesus for all eternity. He died on the cross. He died on the tree, bearing your sins and mine in His body on that cross, so that we would not be burdened down with the guilt of our sin, that we wouldn't have to pay for the penalty of the death of our sin. Jesus paid it all so that we could go free. He died in your place. He died in my place. And what we need to do is accept Him as our Savior, receive Him as the sacrifice and the penalty for our sins. And He will come in and He'll be our Savior and give us a home in heaven. As I thought about Dee Dee Johnson, I thought God really gave her a second chance. I don't know what she did with it, but I know God gave her a second chance. It was not the debris, it was not a little tree that saved her. It was the hand of God giving her another chance. There might be some in this room today. God has given you a second chance. You've escaped death. God has given you another chance to choose Him, to accept Him, and to serve Him, fulfilling God's will and purpose for your life. Please don't play with your destiny. Serve Christ. Follow His will for your life. And the other thing I thought about was these fashions. This fashion show. Fashions come and go, don't they? But only the work that's done for Christ will last. What we need to be involved in, church, is seeing souls saved. Because the soul of men will live forever. In reality, that is the only thing that matters. That's the only thing that counts. You need to fulfill God's word for your life. You need to serve this generation by the will of God, because there are people that are falling off the Grand Canyon and they're headed for eternity. We need to make a difference and make sure that they're headed for eternity with Christ in heaven. Can I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed? I'd like to ask, first of all, is there any here today, say, Pastor, I need to receive Jesus as my Savior. I've not done that. I realize today that I'm standing on the brink of the Grand Canyon. I don't know when death will pass my way. I don't know when I'm going to have to take that plunge. But I want to receive Jesus today before it's too late. Or maybe you're here today and you say, I made that decision once and I've gone back on it. And I realize today that God has given me a second chance. And I want to take advantage of that today. And I want to come back and commit my life to Christ. If either one of those cases fits you, would you just raise your hand up and down? I'd just like to pray for you. That's all. I just want to pray for you. Pastor, I want to receive Jesus today. Or, Pastor, I need to recommit my life. Amen. God bless you. You could put that hand down. I want to commit my life. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, you know that those that have raised their hands today, thank you for speaking to their heart. Thank you, Lord, for giving them the wisdom today to know your will for this moment, to dedicate or to rededicate their life to you. Give them the grace that they need, Lord. Meet them today where they are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you leave today, I want us to sing the song that Josh is playing, and I think you know what I'm getting at here, don't you? I have some paper and some pens. And all I want you to do is come, and I want you to write God's will on the top of the paper, and at the bottom of the paper, sign your name. Say, Lord, I am willing to do, you fill in the rest of the paper, but I'm willing to do your will. You don't have to do this today, but if you want to just make it meaningful today, and you want to say, you know, I committed to following God's will for my life, and if you want to take the paper with you and date it, you can. Or if you want to just leave it here on the altar, we'll just offer these up as a prayer to God, whatever you'd like to do. But if you'd like to come and you'd like to make that commitment meaningful today, why don't you come? Take a piece of paper, write God's will on the top, sign your name on the bottom, and then we'll pray over them. Can we stand?
Holiness, holiness is what I long for, and holiness is what I need. And holiness, holiness is what you want from me. And holiness, holiness is what I long for. And holiness is what I need. And holiness, holiness is what you want from me. Take my heart and form it, and take my mind, transform it, and take my will, conform it to your. and faithfulness. Faithfulness is what I long for, and faithfulness is what I need. And faithfulness, faithfulness is what you want from me. Righteousness, righteousness is what I long for, and righteousness is what I need. And righteousness, righteousness is what you want from me. So take my heart and form it, and take my mind, transform it, and take my will, conform it to yours, to yours, take my heart and form it, and take my mind, transform it, and take my will, conform it to yours, to yours, oh.
Let's just pray together. Would you just stretch out your hands toward these pieces of paper that are at the altar? They're more than just a paper today. They are covenants. They're covenanting together with the Lord to do His will. Father, thank you for those that have, Lord, committed to doing your will today. Lord, I realize there's some that are doing it in their hearts. But Lord, I pray that it will be meaningful today. Lord, that there would just be a joy that comes over each person, Lord, that has made this decision today that they are going to do your will no matter what. Lord, reveal your will to them. Lord, those that have been looking for it and seeking for it, Lord, may it just come alive today. And I pray, Lord, that you would just do miraculous things with these that have committed their lives to you. Lord, that they would not only serve this generation, but they would reach this generation. And Lord, as a church together, that we would reach our generation and many people would come to know Christ through our service for you. Bless each one today, we pray. Bless them, Lord. Pour out your Spirit upon them. Empower them, overpower them for service. Lord, because when you call us to do your will, you enable us to do that. We need that enabling. We need that power, that anointing that only comes from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed.